attention again this evening to the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We had a good turnout today at Grace Villa. I joked with the people. I said, hey, somebody must have told you somebody famous was coming. And I'm sorry to disappoint you. I mean, we had the room full and spilling over into the dining room area. And I think a few of them were guests or our family members, but a good number of residents there. While I'm thinking about it, there's a lady who has been working there now for 21 years. She's a really energetic young lady by the name of Laura. And she always is complimentary about the teaching and preaching, but I don't know about her salvation. She's certainly heard the gospel a number of times now. And so if you think about it, you pray for Laura and for her salvation, and just for God to bless her for the work she does there. And guess who we saw there today? Jennifer Pineda. Jennifer had texted me a few days ago, maybe a week or so ago, and said, would you mind if I use your name for a reference? I'm applying for a job at Grace Villa. And obviously she got it because she was there working today there as a nurse. So it's good to see that. Pray the Lord will use her and bless her there at Grace Villa. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's read the verse again. This is our theme verse for the year. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This morning, with the help of God, I endeavored to try to challenge you about the matter of striving for the faith of the gospel in two aspects. Number one, for the body of truth that is the gospel, the body of truth contained in the gospel. And we need to make sure that it's kept and that it doesn't become perverted or doesn't become diluted, that it stays the gospel. The nature of man is to take the gospel and go one of two directions with it, into either legalism or libertarianism, and we need to maintain the gospel record as it's given. And then also challenging you to strive together in one mind, one spirit for the belief of the gospel, not just for the body of truth contained in the gospel, but for the fact that men will have an opportunity to believe the gospel. And we stand fast to declare the gospel so that men may believe and exercise faith in the good news of the gospel. So tonight I want to emphasize the first part of the verse a little more. We've generally hinted at it, but Paul suggests that there is a conversation or a manner of living, a lifestyle that is fitting for the gospel, that's appropriate to the gospel. So I would probably entitle the message tonight, Living That Reflects the Gospel. Living That Reflects the Gospel. I almost feel, I don't know, the word's not embarrassed, but I feel almost like I don't need to do this. Because these are basic truths or basic things we should understand, but maybe we don't understand them like we should. And so we're going to review tonight. I'm only going to get to two things that I believe will characterize your life if your life is fitting to the gospel, adorning the gospel of Christ, answerable to the gospel of Christ. And they're very obvious. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Glad tidings. Well, the very expression glad tidings should lead you to the first thought about what kind of lifestyle will complement, enhance, and recommend the gospel. It's joy. Glad tidings. Good news. What is the normal and natural reaction to good news? Is it not joy? Or at least happiness? Is it not at least gladness? Joy ought to be the characteristic of a life that reflects well on the gospel. The word joy is found in our King James Version 165 times. The expression great joy is found 32 times. So often the joy described in Scripture is magnified by the adjective great. It's great joy. It's not just joy, it's great joy, which means it's beyond the normal expression of joy. So let me go two places to begin with. These are the writings by the Apostle Paul under inspiration. So Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We begin our consideration of the gospel by learning that the gospel was the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom, right? And we saw Jesus come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 is a chapter in which he is advocating, or the Holy Spirit is teaching us, that we should be gracious in our judgments of others, that not everybody sees everything in the same way, and that oftentimes the two different positions taken on matters of celebrating a day or not celebrating a day, eating something or not eating something, those positions are taken by people both who want to please the Lord. And we ought not to despise one another or judge one another. We ought to give latitude for that, knowing that every one of us will stand and give an account to the Lord. So in the midst of that chapter, he mentions in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God, so we're talking about these various issues or subjects, the kingdom of God is not about that. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? And the good news is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not identifiable by what you set on your table or what you don't set on your table. It's not identifiable and recommendable by what day you celebrate or what day you don't celebrate. And some people feel very strongly about that, but that's not what sets apart the gospel. What sets apart the gospel is joy. And we'll get into that a little deeper in just a moment. Galatians chapter 5 then. So Paul writes in Romans, to the Romans, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We were in Galatians this morning. We're back there again, Galatians chapter 5. And we referred to these verses this morning, in beginning in verse number 19, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what the works of the flesh are, which are true of everybody who is flesh. And then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And the fruit is an outward expression of an inward nature, so this is only true of those that have the Spirit, because it's a fruit belonging to the Spirit, owing to the Spirit, produced by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and what's the second word? Joy. So the kingdom of God is joy, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So if you're saved, if you've heard the good news and the gospel reigns in your life, there ought to be the corresponding trait of joy. There are a lot of things that steal our joy. There are two things particularly that seem to cloud the sunshine in the life of a believer. Even though the sun is shining brightly, even though we know the truth and we rejoice in the truth, there is a legitimate heaviness. Paul mentioned one of them this morning. We saw him mention the heaviness of looking at the world around us. Friends, family, loved ones, neighbors, nations that are lost and have no hope. They have no joy. They have no peace. They're deceived. They're thinking that they're going to reach heaven, but they're not going to because they're not going God's way. And it weighs on the heart. It weighs on the spirit. So Paul said that was true in his life, and yet his writings are characterized by joy anyway. He's in prison now as he writes to the Philippian church about having a conversation that becomes the gospel. And in the book of Philippians, he mentions joy and rejoicing many times. So even though he has a heavy heart for his people and their need to be saved, he has joy. There's a second thing that clouds the heart of a believer and can conceal our joy. I hope this is true of you. If it's not true of you, I'm very concerned for you. It's our own sinful heart. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "With my mind, I serve Christ. And with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." I have this thing going on inside me, this war, this battle, this struggle, which he's also talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusting against the spirit lusting against the flesh. And if you're not troubled, if you're not at times discouraged or in despair or feeling despair about the sinfulness, the blackness, the darkness of your own heart, I wonder where you are. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is not convicting you or you're not in the presence of the Word, because the Word will reveal God. And when we compare ourselves to God and we see what God says, even about the thoughts and intents of our heart, we ought to be in despair. And yet, full of joy. Because the good news is that sin can't separate us from God. That sin has been dealt with at the cross. Ultimately, we have an advocate before the Father in heaven. I said some time ago to you as a church when I was preaching on be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven, that the best place to be going to church is a Bible-preaching, sin-hating Baptist church. Because the more sin is preached on, the more we see how sinful we are by nature, the more we rejoice in the truth that there is an answer for sin. There is forgiveness for sin. There is cleansing for sin. There is justification from sin. So joy is to be the characteristic of our life, although at times, like Paul, we have both of those experiences from the people on the outside of us and the person inside of us that causes heaviness or despair or sorrow. But if it wasn't for the gospel, those things would kill us. But it is, the gospel is true. And there is hope. And God does care about the lost. And God will save the lost. And God is willing and is patient and long-suffering toward them. And God understands our battle and is provided for us. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. As we saw last Sunday morning in Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Joy. So let's just remind ourselves of a couple truths of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says that the wise men who came from the east looking for Jesus rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they saw the star. So what does that mean? Well, they had studied Scripture. They had expected this visual sign of the birth of a promised ruler and deliverer for Israel. And they saw this star, were convinced that this was a sign of his birth. So they left everything behind and made a journey. They staked their lives upon this sign, this scriptural truth that they were aware of, and they followed it. But the indication of Scripture is they didn't see the star all the way from home to Bethlehem. They ended up in Jerusalem, the capital city, which made sense because that's where you expect the king to be born. So they went there and they inquired. They didn't find him there, but they learned that the Old Testament scriptures also said that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so they departed from Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem. And the Bible says that when they made their journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, they saw the star again. You can go read it in Matthew chapter 2. And when they saw the star, which came and stood over the house where the young child was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So their joy is occasioned by what? Are you listening? They had found what they longed for. They had found what they'd been seeking after. When someone has a goal, has a hunger, has a thirst, has a desire or a passion, and they realize that goal, they discover that goal, it is brought to reality. That's an occasion for great joy. And is that not what the gospel of Jesus Christ does? Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, longing, wishing, waiting for someone to arise that would set things right, that would do right, that would do justice, that delivers from our enemies, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's the gospel. It is the realization of everything man longs after. He longs after reconciliation with God and peace with God, the forgiveness of his sin, peace between him and his fellow man, and hope for the future. Those are the things we seek for. And when the wise men staked their lives and activities on finding what they looked for, when they found it, there was joy. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you didn't long for forgiveness, then I guess there's a reason for you not to have a life characterized by joy. But if you longed to be forgiven, if you longed to know there was hope, if you longed to experience peace, there's a reason for you to have a life characterized by joy, regardless of the sinfulness of your own heart and regardless of the stubbornness of those around you in responding to the gospel. You have found, God has given you what you longed for. Go with me to Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. Remember, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. How many stories have you heard in your lifetime about buried treasure and about treasure seekers? I know some people that their hobby is they get those sophisticated metal detectors and they go out and they spend their free time, hobby time, or whatever, that's their hobby. And hoping to find something that's been lost, something that's valuable, something that will give them some income or enrich them in some way. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Stop for a minute. If the gospel is all about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is the reign of Jesus, and you think about Jesus among men, and Jesus is the right now among men teaching this, he's a treasure. He's a treasure immeasurably more valuable than any other treasure. And he's right there in their midst and they don't know it. They don't understand the treasure that he is. It's a treasure hid in the field. But watch this. When a man hath found it, when a man discovers a treasure hidden in the field, he hideth. And for joy thereof. What's his reaction to finding treasure buried or hidden in the field? It's joy. You understand that, don't you? You comprehend that, don't you? You can agree with that emotion, can't you? He's full of joy. And he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So we're not going to preach on that part. We're just going to preach on the fact that his life is now characterized by joy. Somebody went to the ticket office somewhere in Ontario, I forget where it was this last week and or sometime, and bought a ticket. $70 million jackpot. Somebody bought the winning ticket. And the last time I heard, they hadn't come forward yet. Somebody might have played so many times, they got a ticket, they haven't bothered to check it. They don't get too excited now because many, many times they've been disappointed. And maybe in their coat pocket or in pants pocket or somewhere on the dresser or whatever. What do you suppose the emotion of that person will be if they find on their desk or dresser or in their pants pocket that ticket and decide just random, I'm going to check that out. And they discover that they're the winning ticket. What kind of emotion do you suppose will characterize that life? Now, there are a lot of emotions that will follow. And I know we can't apply this all completely, but you understand there'd be joy there, right? Joy, that's what Jesus said. When you find a treasure hidden in the field, the response is joy. Isn't that what we have in the gospel? We have been given a treasure. All the riches of God are hid in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. The account of the resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, the burial place of Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Fear. Because they don't fully understand or comprehend, and they've just witnessed something awesome. Something that caused the keepers to fall as dead men. So it's a human emotion when you see something like that that's inexplicable or something you've never experienced before to go with fear, but also with great joy. They went with great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Great joy. Why? Because death has been beaten. Someone has conquered death. Someone, not someone raised by someone else, but someone came forth from the grave on their own. The picture is defeated death, and the hope is that there is life yet, there is hope yet in life because Jesus lives. The gospel is a gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And by his resurrection, he preaches that he has defeated death. He has the keys of death and hell. He was alive, was dead, and is alive forevermore. And we can say, oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Great joy. Not being afraid to die, not being afraid of the shadow of death, for we know that death has been robbed of its sting and has been and has been conquered by Christ. Great joy. Now there's so many other places we could go, but Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is told by the angel that he is going to have joy and gladness at the birth of John. John, his son, is going to be born. They've wanted a child for a long time. And so he says, you're going to experience what all people experience, joy and gladness at the birth of a child. And you know what the gospel preaches and what the gospel introduces into a life? A new birth. a new birth, a new beginning. That's an occasion for great joy. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel says to the shepherds on the hillside, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Great joy. We have a Savior, a deliverer from sin. The shepherds then, according to verse 20, returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. If you're familiar with the gospel, you've heard the gospel and you've seen the grace of God in Christ Jesus, there ought to be in your life a glorifying and praising of God. There ought to be joy. Here's one I don't know that you would ever really expect and probably will find difficult to embrace. Luke chapter 6. The gospel includes what? The gospel is the good news about what? About the death. Which means the rejection and persecution of Christ. It's also about his burial. It's also about his resurrection. It's about his death. Look at Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. How many of us ever testify when we're counting our blessings? We had a song, Count Your Blessings, at the nursing home today. And Brother Tricky asked about, you know, what are you thankful for? What are the blessings that you want to count today? And nobody said, man, I'm thankful for the blessing of being hated. There are folks in here that hate me. Nobody said that. But Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. You ever been separated from somebody's company? You've been excluded? You've been shut out? Not welcome? There was nothing wrong with Jesus, nothing bad in Jesus, but they hated him and they separated him and shall reproach you. They hate you. They separate from you. They shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Mercy. That is not a joyful scenario. But Jesus said, you're blessed if it's happening for the Son of Man's sake. And then he says in verse 23, rejoice ye in that day. What day? The day they hate you, the day they separate from you, the day that they reproach you and cast your name out as evil. Rejoice and, excuse me, don't stop there. Leap. For joy. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Rejoice and leap for joy. Why? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And while he doesn't say it here, that's exactly what they're going to do with him, who is the subject of the gospel and who conquered death and who survived the hatred and animosity of men, and who loved them anyway and said, Father, forgive them, and is coming to reign over them, but offering them the offering of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation. So leap for joy. Leap for joy that you are identified with Christ. There's joy in serving Jesus, the songwriter said. There's joy in being identified with the Son of God, the King of Kings. He may not be treasured among men, but he ought to be treasured by the people of God. And when they recognize you to be like him, that's an occasion for your reward, because what they did to Jesus, for that reason, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And Jesus said, the scripture says, if we won't suffer with him, we shall not reign with him. But because we suffer, we cannot lose our reward. Men can only hurt us physically. They can't hurt us eternally. They can only hurt us temporarily. They cannot hurt us eternally. I don't know if I fully comprehend what Jesus is saying here, but I'm just pointing out it says it nonetheless. There's joy. There's joy that ought to characterize somebody who knows the gospel, who knows the subject of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to look at one or two more, and then we're going to leave, and I'm not going to go to the second thought about what characterizes a life what kind of living reflects the gospel. But go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 52. Luke 24 and verse 52. Do you remember when Jesus, in John chapter 13, began to talk about his disciples about leaving? And in chapter 14, remember what their response was? They were troubled. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he goes on to try to cheer them up. So at the thought of his leaving, they initially are not joyful, they're sad. But watch this. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. He's gone, but they're full of great joy. I think for two reasons. Number one, the expectation of the fullness of his Spirit, the promise that he said, if you'll wait in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you someone in my name, and he's going to bless you and fill you with power and strength. And so they went with joy, the joy of expectation, the expectation of the fulfilled promise. They realized that he had told them beforehand, though they couldn't see it and couldn't comprehend it, that he must suffer, die, and rise again. Now they can look back and say, it's exactly as he said. And now he says, we're going to receive a promise that's going to change us, that's going to endue us with power and authority. And they're excited about that. So they return with joy, not sadness because they've lost their master, not sadness because they walk alone, but expectation because of the promises that are in front of them. But there was another promise that he made back in John 14, remember? If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when they were at Bethany, he doesn't say it here, but Matthew tells us that the angels said to them, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They're not believing it's going to be 2,000 years before he returns. They just believe that he's coming back, that he has gone to receive the kingdom, and that he will return. And they're happy about the expectation of the fulfilling of the promise of the Holy Spirit and the fulfilling of his promise to return unto them and not to leave them comfortless, but also to come back and receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they can be also. Well, does your gospel include that? Isn't your gospel about God fulfilling his promise? Isn't the kingdom something that God promised? Isn't the king, the deliverer, the savior, isn't that something God promised? It is. And though it was many, 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 many years afterward, it happened. He kept his promise. The gospel's about knowing that God keeps his promises. God loves his people. God has a program, and he's fulfilling his program. And if anybody's life ought to be characterized by joy, it's those who know God keeps his word and who believe the promises and hold on to the promises, not just the promise of his blessings in this life, but the promise of his soon return. And his return has got to be about at least about 2,000 years closer than it was when the disciples returned with great joy. So when you return to your house tonight, will you return with great joy? Having been reminded of the gospel? Have been reminded about the promises of God and the return of Christ? Well, I finish with this thought. When Jesus was teaching, you know this, so I'm not even going to turn there, in Luke chapter 15. They didn't understand why Jesus could hang out with sinners, why he would eat in their house, why he would touch them, why he would commune with them and fellowship with them. And so Jesus taught them, remember? In Luke 15, he told them a story about a man who had 100 sheep, and 99 of them were safe in the fold, but there was one sheep that was lost. And he left the 99 in the fold, and he went after the one. What happened when he found it? He called his friends together and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." Then Jesus told a story about a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of them. So she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches diligently until she finds the lost coin. What happens when she finds it? She calls her friends together and says, "I got good news. That which is lost is found. Come rejoice with me." And then he tells the story of a man who has two sons. And the one son leaves his dad and goes into a far country and embarrasses his dad and wastes his substance on riotous living. But he comes to himself and he comes home and he is going to ask his dad to forgive him. He's going to repent. He doesn't even get a chance. He's just coming down the road and the father sees him and runs out and embraces him and kisses him. And he says, "Go get the banquet ready." And when the older son of that boy comes in from working in the field, there's a party going on. There's a celebration going on. There's dining, there's dancing. It's all there in Luke chapter 15. What's happening? There's joy when that which is lost has been found. And the joy is something you have to share with other people. The man couldn't be content, just go home and pillow his head and say, "Man, I'm glad I found that sheep." He wants somebody else to rejoice with him. He's got to celebrate. There's a joy that has to be shared. And the woman with the coin has to call her friends and say, "Come and rejoice with me." And the father gets everybody together and says, "Let's have a banquet. Let's celebrate. My son, which was gone, which was lost, is found again. He's alive again. He's back at home again." Oh, I'm telling you, the Christian life, the life that's associated with the gospel, God leaving heaven and coming into this world to rescue that which is lost, is an occasion of great joy for him and for you and for me. Are you rejoicing? You know what the opposite of joy is? Misery, anguish, agony, cheerlessness, dejection, despondency, gloom, woefulness, despair, sadness. Is that what characterizes your life? Those things ought not to be associated with the gospel. Oh, I said there are those cloudy moments that we have because of our burden for lost people and because of our sorrow of our own sin and our own betrayal of God who loved us and redeemed us. But there ought to be joy. Everybody ought to notice it and say, "Man, there's something about him, something up there." Joy. Joy because God has been reconciled to us. By the way, not because of our efforts. See, that's why people who are religious don't have much joy, because it's all what they did, and they're not sure it's enough yet, and they still feel like they need to do some more. But the believer in the gospel understands it's already done, it's finished, it's satisfied, there's nothing else to do. And so what a joy to go on knowing that it's not up to me. He did it all. That's the gospel. And that's good news, an occasion for great joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we've spent together tonight. I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of your people. Father, may we truly have a conversation. May we begin this week, if it's not already happening, may we begin this week in the place where we work, in the place where we live, to have a lifestyle that makes the gospel attractive, that recommends the gospel, that says that the gospel is good news. And the way they know it's good news is because we're so happy. We're full of joy, abiding pleasure and satisfaction. Father, please work in us by your Spirit. For we are told that joy is a fruit of the Spirit and that the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. So by your Spirit, produce in us this joy, and may it truly characterize our lives as it did Paul's life, the one writing to those Philippians, writing from jail, and yet talking about how he was rejoicing in them and talking about his joy. May it be so in my life and the lives of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.